morning, and let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want to spend one more week in this great story about David and Goliath, and it's a famous story, but I want to spend one more week here before we move on. 1 Samuel 17. If you need a handout, lift your hand up higher. Ushers will be glad to give you one, and they're coming down the aisle with them if you need one. If you need a Bible, feel free to use the Pew Bible there in front of you. And page 333 will take you to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. Page 333 in the Pew Bible. Okay, just a little bit more, William, just a hair in the A's. All right. Most of you are there. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been excited about something? I'm not done. Hold on. I hope you've been excited about something. But have you ever been excited about something, and then another person came along, and as the expression goes, they threw cold water all over your excitement? Have you ever had that happen? Do you believe that ever happens in church? Do you think there's people who have been excited and passionate and on fire for God, but their passion for God was quenched by somebody else? Does that ever happen? Oh, yeah. In fact, there are people that I believe that have appointed themselves to be what I call fire extinguisher Christians. They're like this picture right here. Man, they're going around trying to put out people's fire. You know, somebody gets on fire for God, and there they are trying to throw cold water all over them, you know. And maybe somebody writes you a note and or an email. They send you an email. Man, it's just so discouraging. Or they say something to you off the cuff. Or they maybe are saying it like a joke, but really, they mean it, you know. And it just throws cold water all over you, and man, you just get so discouraged and down, and it just kind of you know, douses your fire that you have for the Lord. And I mean, this kind of thing happens all the time. Well, here in this text, David was, the Bible says, but a youth. We don't know how old he was. Bible doesn't tell us. But we do know he was viewed as a young guy by other people. Now, Israel is out there, God's people Israel, they're battling the enemy, the Philistines. And David is so young that he's not even enlisted in Israel's army. He's back home tending the sheep. David happens to show up in camp long enough to hear this Philistine giant named Goliath blaspheme Israel's God and challenge somebody in Israel to come out and fight him. This happened for 40 days in a row. David shows up on the 41st day, and he hears this giant blaspheming God. And David, you understand, was young. He was inexperienced. He wasn't an experienced warrior. He was outmatched. But he did have one thing going for him, and that is that David was passionate about his God. And he was not about to let this guy talk about his God that way. So David goes out and he fights the giant. And the Bible teaches that David goes out there and he cuts down the giant like a mighty oak tree. Look down with me at verse number 49. If you'll go down there with me. It says, "And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David." You know, had Goliath been able to kill David's passion for God, he could have killed David. Had Goliath been able to somehow extinguish David's passion, he could have eliminated David. But David was a young man who was red hot, on fire, sold out, fervent, zealous, and passionate about his God. He was 100% committed to God. Did you know that's God's will for every believer today? In your handout, look at a verse here. It says here in Colossians 3:23 in your handout, And whatsoever you do, do it half-heartedly. Is that what it says? No, it says do it what? Heartily. What does heartily mean? With all your heart. What did we just sing? With all of my heart. Heartily means with all your heart. He said, whatever you do, do it heartily as to who? The Lord and not unto men. Every believer should possess a passionate spirit towards God. Let me ask you this. Does Satan want you to have that kind of a spirit? Yes or no? Of course not. Satan would rather you have a casual type of attitude about your walk with God. Satan would rather you have a ho-hum type of attitude. He'd rather you kind of have a detached type of spirit and attitude towards your relationship with God. In fact, Satan has what I call some passion killers that will absolutely drain you of your passion for God. David had to overcome these passion killers here in the text, and we're going to have to overcome them too if we're going to be passionate about our God. If we're going to have that fire, that fervency, that zeal, if we're going to do it heartily, if we're going to be fervent in our heart and in our spirit, we're going to have to overcome these passion killers like David did. Well, there were some things that could have absolutely drained David of his passion. But he didn't allow it to happen. He overcame the passion killers. What are they? Number one, the first passion killer, it'll absolutely kill your passion for God, is a lazy spirit. A lazy spirit. I want you to look with me in your handout at Romans 12, 11, and notice Paul dealt with this subject when he wrote to the church. Look what he said. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. What does slothful mean? What does it mean if I'm slothful? What does that mean? Lazy. Would you agree with me that fervency and slothfulness are opposites? Would you agree? So I'm not to be slothful, but I am to be what? Come on, talk to me. I'm not to be what? Slothful, but I am to be fervent. They're opposites, right? Look, if Brother Rob, come here. Come here. If Brother Rob is over here, okay, and he's right outside the door, go ahead, all right, stand there. And if I'm over here at this door, okay, and I have to fervently get to that door or Brother Rob is going to lose his life. I got to get there in 15 seconds or he's dead. Listen, is this fervent? Look at these flowers. Look at there. Mosey on over here, you know. No, that's slothful. I'm slothful. But if I'm fervent, what do I do? You okay?
Got it.
All right, good. Come on. Yeah. No, he's not dead. Now, folks, how am I supposed to be in my walk with God? Paul says I'm to be fervent in spirit, not slothful. In your handout, he says the opposite of lazy would be a person who is diligent. Let's bring that on the screen here. The opposite of lazy is a person who's diligent. Look in your handout. Great definition here. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard. What's a sluggard? Somebody who's lazy, desireth and hath nothing. But the soul of the what? Diligent shall be made fat. You know, there are several details of this story that demonstrate to me that David was not a lazy young man. He was not a teenage couch potato. He was not laying on the floor playing video games. This young man was diligent. I want you to look at a few things. Okay, go to verse 15. But David went and returned from Saul, King Saul, remember he's playing his harp for Saul, to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now keep in mind, he was anointed as king in chapter 16. But he's not sitting around on a velvet pillow waiting to be crowned. He's out there shepherding. You say, what's that? We don't know much about shepherding today. It's not something we do really in America much. But to shepherd sheep was not easy. Sheep are very difficult animals. They're very, very high maintenance. They're very demanding. They're stupid. Sheep are stupid. And shepherding was very hard, physically demanding work. David's been anointed to be the new king, but instead of sitting around on a velvet pillow waiting to be crowned, the Bible says he went right back out into the field where he began tending the sheep again. Wow, what a young man. You look down at, before we read this, what happened was, the way David got into camp to even hear Goliath, remember, he's out in the fields. The only way he got to camp is this. His dad, whose name was Jesse, his dad came and said, David, I got an errand I need you to run. He said, I want you to take these food supplies into camp, and I want you to check on your brothers, and I want you to see how they're doing. Okay, so now we go to verse 20. Let's see how he responded. It says, and David rose up, what? Early in the morning, and left the sheep with a keeper, made sure they were taken care of, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. Man, I read that and I'm amazed. You know, here's a young man, maybe an older teenager, David. And here he is. You know, he could have easily gotten an attitude. He could have thought, man, I don't even get to go to war. I don't even get to go to the battle. I got to stay home while all my seven older brothers get to go to battle. And I got to stay home and tend these stupid, stinky sheep. Not only that, I got to do my chores and I got to do all their chores too. So you know what he could have thought? He could have thought, okay, here's my chance. Man, I get to go. I'm going to milk this for all it's worth. Man, I am going to sleep in the morning, and then I'm just going to take my time. I'm going to mosey my way down to the camp, and I'll mosey my way back. And man, I'll be able to leave those sheep for several days and get me a vacation. No. He gets up early. And the Bible says he gets up early and he takes off to do exactly what his dad told him to do. Man, I tell you what, folks, there's some stuff here we need to look at. Look at verse 22. See, we're learning some things here about David, aren't we? Verse 22, and David, notice once he gets there, he left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. So here he is. I mean, you get the picture. He's in this carriage, and he's got a guy driving it. And I mean, they are scooting. They are moving. They are booking it. And man, I mean, they're coming up. Whoa, stop. He stops his Corvette. I mean, his carriage. And he gets out of that carriage. And man, I mean, whoa, he goes running into camp with the food supplies. And I love the part there where it says he shouted for the battle. Man, David is so excited that he gets these food supplies and he goes into camp hollering, whoa, you know. And you know, you can just tell from reading the story that David was a type of person, whatever job he had to do, big or small, didn't make any difference, he was going to do it the best he possibly could. If David would have had an Awana Club, he'd have wanted to be the best Awana Club leader that he could possibly be. Man, if he taught a children's class, he'd want to be the best children's teacher those kids ever had. Man, if he was a teen leader, he'd want to be the most diligent and most vibrant and excited teen leader that Brother Rob's ever had. Whatever it was he had to do, he wanted to do it the best he could. He wanted to do it heartily as to the Lord. He was passionate about his responsibilities, we read here. And that carried over into his relationship with God. And when you have a lazy, ho-hum type of attitude towards life, that carries over into your spiritual life too. A lack of character and diligence will kill a person's passion for God. I wonder, have you ever found yourself getting spiritually lazy? Are you reading God's Word each day? How's your prayer life? You say, well, I got good intentions. Man, I tell you what, I got good intentions. I mean to get up in the morning and before I go to work. I mean to get up and pray, and I mean to get up and read my Bible. It just seems like I don't always get that done, and maybe once a week, twice a week, but I just, you know what I found out? If I'm going to get up in the morning and begin my day worshiping God, if I'm going to get up and begin my day praying and reading my Bible, you know what I found out? It's got to show up on the alarm clock the night before or it isn't happening. You see, it's got to show up on the alarm clock the night before. Why is it that we can be passionate about other things? Why is it that we have no problem getting up early to go to Disney World? You know, mom and dad say, we got to get up at 5 a.m. to go to Disney World. Sure, I'll be up at 4:30. Why is it that we can get up early to go to Universal or go to SeaWorld or whatever it is? Why is it that we can be very passionate about talking on the phone? We have no problem doing that for an hour or two. Why is it we have no problem being passionate about a video game or watching TV or movies, reading a book? We have no problem being passionate about that. But we struggle being passionate about spiritual things. Is there passion in your relationship with God? Is there passion? Or are you spiritually apathetic and lazy? You say, well, yeah, that's me. What do? Just repent. Tell God, turn to Him, and ask God to help you to get that passion back in your walk with Him. Get that passion back. But you know what a part of that is? It's number two. Because some of you have lost your passion due to number two here. And that's this. The second passion killer is depending on others for your passion. That's a passion killer. When I depend on other people for my passion, that's a passion killer. You know, as you read this text, something just stirred in David's heart when he heard Goliath. He hears this giant out here blaspheming God, and man, something stirred in this young man. His inward passion led to outward action. You understand that? That the reason why he went out and whooped that giant is because he had an inner passion, and the inner passion led to outward action. What were the other guys in the camp doing? I mean, they're warriors. They got all the equipment. They got all the knowledge. They got all the experience. Where were the other guys? Look at verse 24. I'll show you where they were. It says, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, Goliath, fled from him and were what? So afraid. But then look at David in verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David had an inner passion. You understand that didn't come from everybody around him? I mean, David didn't get all on fire by watching everybody else. Because where was everybody else? That's what they were doing. He didn't get passionate by watching them. Well, where does passion come from? Right there. A believer cannot always be looking to other people to get them spiritually excited. You can't always be looking to other people to light a fire under you. That kind of passion won't last. Man, we got a lot of coaches out here today. And I got high school football coaches in the early service, and I think I do in this service, and baseball coaches. And those of you who are coaches know exactly what I'm talking about. Man, if you have to somehow constantly be firing up people on your team, if you got to constantly be hollering and screaming and throwing clipboards, you know, for them to go out there and play hard, then you know what? They lack inward passion for the game. Their passion should come from right in here. They shouldn't need anybody to fire them up. It ought to come right here. And if you got to throw clipboards and holler and scream to get them to play hard, you know what? That lasts for about one series. But if you want them out there still passionate and still playing hard in the fourth quarter when they feel like they don't have another play in them, you know what? You got to find some players who are passionate about the game. It comes from inside them. can't come from coach at that point. It's got to come from right in here. And it's the same thing in your Christian life. In your handout, it says passion for God has to start from within, in your prayer life and personal communion with God. Your passion has to come from inside of you, from your prayer life and your personal communion with God. You know what communion means? Tonight we're going to take communion. All of you are invited to come back 6 o'clock. We're going to have what we call communion. That's some people call it the Lord's Supper. It's where we observe the memorial of what Christ did on the cross for us and how He made a full and complete payment for our sins. And tonight we observe that. And we take the bread and we take the juice, which is symbolic of His body and His blood. And we receive it and we call it communion. You know what the word communion means? It means fellowship. That's all it means. It means fellowship. Your passion for God has to come from your personal communion and fellowship with Him. You know, you read this text about David and Goliath. There's no pep rally here. There's nobody working David into a frenzied state. There's nobody patting him on the back saying, "Yes, sir, young man, you can do it. Sick 'em, tiger." Nobody doing that. They're all hiding. Passion for God cannot come from outward circumstances. It's got to come from within. If you are spiritually weak, or if you stop coming to church faithfully, or you've got a lackadaisical attitude concerning the things of God and spiritual things, you know what? Don't blame your wife. Don't blame your husband. Don't think, "Well, if I was married to him, boy, I'd really be on fire for the Lord." Don't look across the church and say, "Well, boy, I wish I was married to her. I could really be on fire for the Lord if I had her as my wife." Don't blame the youth pastor, teenagers, if you're not on fire for Jesus. It's not his fault. And if you've got a spiritually apathetic attitude, for sure, don't blame the pastor. "Well, boy, I tell you what, if he's a better preacher, I think maybe I could be on fire for the Lord." Don't blame your life group teacher. You have to take personal responsibility for your Christian walk. And if you lack passion for God, you know what you need to do? You need to look in the mirror. It's nobody else's fault. "Well, I was hurt." It's not their fault you don't have passion. That's an excuse. It's not their fault. If your passion comes from an outward stimulus, guess what? You're going to be up and down like a yo-yo. You're going to be like a roller coaster. If, you know, because if my passion comes from outward stimulus, "Brother Rob, come here." And Brother Rob, after I get done preaching, he pats me on the back and says, "Boy, that was a good message.
Wonderful message."
"No, oh, boy, I'm excited. Man, I'm all pumped up, man. Brother Rob patted me on the back and said I was doing great." But let's say that I get done preaching my heart out and Brother Rob sees me and just walks right on by me. "Well, I guess I wasn't a blessing to anybody. Well, if Brother Rob didn't appreciate it, then nobody else did. Oh, I'm down." You know what? If my passion has to always come from somebody or something else, I'm going to be like that in my Christian life. But you know what? Your passion has to come from your walk with God. You're in control of that. And if your passion comes from your walk with God, then you know what? You can be consistent in your passion level no matter what. And the third passion killer goes right along with that. And here it is. You ready? Here's the third thing that will kill your passion for God. It'll just throw cold water all over you. And that's allowing the criticism of others to deter you. Now, let's go to the text again, and let's go to chapter 17, and same chapter. And I want you to look at what happens here, verse 27. "And the people answered him," David, "after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother," this is David's big brother, "heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. David's brother did not appreciate David's zeal. David's brother didn't appreciate his passion. Why? Well, to put it simply, it made him look bad. I mean, for 40 days, this has been going on. And for 40 days, big brother had done nothing about it. Now, little brother comes to camp, and big brother says to him, David, I think you're a cocky, arrogant, prideful, naughty little runt that needs to go back to your sheep. Now, let me ask you a question. Put yourself in David's shoes. Do you think that hurt David in his heart? Absolutely. Let me ask you something. Did he have a naughty heart or was his heart clean? It's clean. Let me ask you another question. Did his brother misjudge his motives? Yes or no? Yes. Let me ask you another question. Could David have allowed that to kill his passion, and could he have washed his hands of it, gone into a shell, quit, and thought, well, you know what? If you're going to misjudge me, then it isn't worth it. I'm out of here. Could he have done that? Sure. But he would not allow his brother to shame him into going back home. Wouldn't allow it. David knew that he had to make his own decision. And it didn't matter what his brother thought about him. Let me tell you something. Some of you are way too worried about what people's opinion are of you. You're way too worried about that. And a lot of times it goes back to the fact that we've been very hurt. Maybe you had parents that were very hypercritical of you. You could never do anything right. Everything you did was wrong. You could never please them. Maybe you had an ex-spouse that just beat you down verbally, and you could never do anything right. You could never measure up. And so now you're constantly seeking everyone's approval because you want to feel like you have worth and value to somebody. So you're always trying to please everybody else and make them happy. You know what? That's where it comes to being rooted in the knowledge of who God's made you in Christ. And the fact that you have worth, you have value, you are acceptable, and you are loved unconditionally by God because you are in Christ. So you don't have to seek the approval of everybody else. You already have God's, and His is what counts. When you're passionate for God, can I warn you of something? You may be misjudged. You may be misunderstood. You may even be disliked by other people. That's the risk you run when you have fervency and passion for God. I remember when I got saved as a teenager. Man, I was on the in crowd, buddy. I was a teenager that was in the cool crowd. And man, I mean, I was well liked. I was, you know, voted president of this and that. And I mean, I just good old fun loving Dan. You know, everybody loved me. When I got saved and I began to get passionate about God and I began to take a stand for the Lord and witness for God and take my Bible to school, funny thing, I wasn't Mr. Popularity anymore. You see, in your handout it says you may not be popular. When you're passionate for God, you may not be popular. I was reading a story about a famous sports figure who has in the past had a very strong testimony for the Lord and loved the Lord and just wanted to be known as a guy who loved Jesus with all of his heart. And it was reading an article, and he made a decision. He's going to be on Dancing with the Stars. And so he's going to dance with other women and dance to secular music on TV. And this was his reason. I just want people to see my fun side and that I love life. You know, and again, I'm not here to judge him, but I am here to say this. Isn't it enough that people just know that you love God with all your heart? Isn't that enough? Why is it that we want to love God, but we want to be liked by everybody else? And the truth is, when you try to love God and you try to please and have everyone else like you, you know what? Here's the deal. Are there people who would love to bring you down in your passion level for God? Yeah. And when they succeed in finally bringing you down to their level, they don't like you more. They're laughing at you inside. They're laughing. They're laughing at you. Well, we brought him down to our level. And a lot of people that aren't passionate for God will try to bring you down to their level because it's the idea, I'm mediocre, so I want you to be mediocre so I don't have to feel bad. And so sometimes when you are passionate for the Lord and you really do love God, sometimes people will get a bad attitude toward you or they'll criticize you, they'll talk about you, but you cannot let that deter you. That's my point. David didn't let that keep him down. In your handout, it says, you aren't out to please people, you're out to please, can anybody tell me the blank? You're out to please God. What's the verse say under that? Ephesians 6, 7. It says, with goodwill, doing service, but who am I to do my service as to? The Lord, and not to who? Not to men. You're not going to give an account to men. You're going to give an account to God. It's kind of like this illustration. If you're at work and they give you a new supervisor, you got a new boss over you. The old boss has been transferred to another, maybe another place in the company, and now you got a new boss. And the new boss comes in and says, you know what? I want you to start doing this. I know this is what you used to do, but this is what I want you to do, and this is how I want you to start doing it. So what do? You start doing whatever's going to please the new boss. You start doing things the way he wants it done. And then let's say the old boss stops by and watches you and says, what are you doing that for? That's stupid. That's not the way you ought to do it. And he begins to criticize you and tell you this is stupid and that's stupid. You need to do it this way and that way. You know, what are your thoughts about your old boss when he tells you that stuff? Maybe you're different than me. My thought is, so what? Doesn't really matter what you think. You're not my boss anymore. I'm living to please a new boss. You know what? When I got saved, I used to serve an old boss, Satan's world system. And Satan's world system and the people in that system, they dictated to me what to do to be cool, what to do to be liked, what to do to fit in, what to do to be accepted. And man, I took orders from that boss. But when I got saved, guess what? I got me a new boss. I'm now under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Now I'm out to please Him. So you know what? As long as I'm pleasing the new boss, that's what counts. Amen? I want to please my new boss. See? You cannot allow the criticism of others to discourage you. How's your passion level for God? On a scale of 1 to 10, what's your passion level in your walk with God? I didn't say how much do you come to church, or I didn't ask you, you know, how much did you give in church. We can do outward things, but what I mean is right here, right there, what is your passion level for God? May the story of this young man, David, serve as an inspiration to us all to be passionate about our God. You know, if there's one thing to me this story about David and Goliath teaches us, it's that we need to be passionate about God. David was confident that it was God's will that he go out there and fight and kill Goliath. He told the other men, he said, is there not a cause? Isn't there something worth fighting for here? If you aren't convinced there's a cause, you'll never be passionate about God. You will continue to wallow in spiritual complacency. Passionate people believe in what they're doing. Well, I mean, Brother Rob, you're very passionate about youth ministry. And I think the reason why is because you believe in what you're doing. You believe there are teenagers that need to be impacted for Christ. You won't find a more passionate person than Pastor Rich about educating people with the Bible and teaching them God's Word. Why? He believes there's a cause. He believes in what he's doing, and he's passionate, and it shows. In everything he does, it shows that he's passionate about it. We cannot allow these passion killers to destroy our passion for God. Let me ask you a question. What is the greatest command that Jesus taught in the whole Bible? What did he say was the greatest command? Look in your handout. I'm going to show you. Jesus said that the greatest of all commands, it's at the bottom of your handout, the greatest of all commands is to, and what's the blank there? Love the Lord thy God with some of your heart. Oh, wait a minute. You know what that is right there? That's called passion. That's called passion. Love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's passion, friend. God says, love me with everything you've got. God said, I want you to be sold out on fire for me. Let's go to God in prayer right now. And with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, did God's word speak to your heart today? Maybe your passion level is not where it needs to be at all. Maybe it once was, but it's waned. Won't you make some decisions in your heart today about your walk with God? Your walk with God, your passion level for God has to come from within. You can't depend on me or anybody else. It's got to come from within in your personal walk with the Lord. And with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, if there's some decisions that you need to make right now, make those decisions in your heart. Please, please make, talk to God right now and get that zeal and that passion back. Maybe you're here today and you're not sure if you died today that you would be in heaven with God. If you would like to know for sure that you would be with the Lord, we can show you from the Bible. We'll be glad to show you. As soon as we stand, if you'd like to come, you come. We'll connect you with somebody who can help you and show you from the Bible how you can know that you're going to heaven. Christians, make the decisions that you need to make today. Let's be passionate. I don't care if it's being an Awana Club leader, a teen leader. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's cleaning the building or cleaning the bathrooms or if it's, you know, whatever it is, let's do it with all our heart. Let's do it heartily as to the Lord. Let's be passionate in our walk with God. Father, thank you for your word today. Do a mighty work now in our hearts. In Jesus' name, let's stand to our feet.